I feel that it's, you know, if you don't have the family tradition is very important. The best place that I would want to be would be celebrating Christ's birthday. You know, I think it's very honorable. It's a priority, and it's just giving reverence to the Lord. In today's hustle and bustle, is just so much moving on, hanging on. I went to my usual cappuccino place at 6 o'clock in the morning, and it was a line already getting bread and pastries at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'm saying, wow, people, they get up before the birds just to get the bread and get the sweets and everything like that. But how much better it is when you make time for the Lord as well. And you come here tonight because you want to be here with the Lord. We're going to have communion, which honors Jesus for his death, burial, resurrection, and for the forgiveness of sins. You know, because one day, as you know, we're all going to be emptying out. Someday, some soon, some later. But we all meet the Lord. And how sweet it is to meet him on his terms, that we're forgiven and that we received him as our Lord and Savior. So tonight we're going to go into the book of Luke and Matthew concerning the birth of Jesus. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that you recorded this for us so that we can always look to you for truth and why you came. So, Holy Spirit, quicken us tonight to hear your voice deep within our heart. May our ears be sensitive to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Now, in the days of the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. He wanted taxes. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. So he's living in Nazareth, and now he was going to travel to Bethlehem, maybe some 55 miles or so, 60 miles away from where he is. Why? Because that's where he came from. He was living in the suburbs, but he had to go to his main place where he was born in order to register. So that it tells us here that in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes or cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So what I want you to see here is how God works with Mary and Joseph to bring forth Jesus Christ. Here was Jesus in the womb of a woman. And in order for Mary to bring Jesus to get born in Bethlehem, why did he have to get born in Bethlehem? Was because there was a prophecy in the book of Micah. In chapter 5, 2, it said that he would be born in this city called Bethlehem. So here we see how God was orchestrating or using man's natural abilities by making or calling for a census. Now, I don't believe Joseph knew that this child was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. He was just following the laws of the land. And many times in our own lives, we don't actually know how God is setting up things, but we're just following the laws of the land. We're just following the things that we're supposed to be doing. And God is in that many, many times. It says The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's a mystery. You just keep doing the right thing, and sometimes God shows you very clearly, wow, he was in all of this all the time. So here was Joseph not knowing. I don't believe Mary knew either. For the most part, they were not scholars in the scriptures. The scriptures weren't available like they are today. Only the scribes would know it, and the Pharisees, they would have access to these big scrolls, but not the common folk. So more than likely, they had no idea that this child was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. But Mary did know, because an angel spoke to her and appeared to her, that she was going to conceive of the Son of God by the Holy Spirit. It was going to be a miraculous birth. She was a virgin. And so here they go, this maybe 60 miles or so. We don't know how she got there, whether she walked or rode on a donkey, but they eventually got there to register. But while they were there to register for the census, she gave birth. And there was no room in the inn. And we've all heard that story before. But you got to say, God, you know, you were bringing your son out of heaven. Why didn't you make a place for him to go? Why did he have to get born in this manger, which was really a cave, more than likely, where animals were eating and sleeping and what have you, because there was no room anywhere in the inns. But you see, God works in those mysterious ways. Don't always think when God is calling you to bring his word, as they were bringing Christ into the world, that it's going to be comfortable. Don't always think that it's going to be a red carpet and that everything is going to be smooth and because God is in it. Many, many, many times, it's going to be hard. Not because God is not in it, but that God is in it. And he's allowing us just to follow after him with our own hearts, minds, and wills. Otherwise, we'd just be robots. So here was Mary and Joseph looking for a place to give birth, couldn't find any. So he was born in this manger. And it also connects with the humility of Jesus. If Jesus was born in a king's palace, you wouldn't have access to him. The common folk wouldn't have access to Jesus, because you would have to be somebody in order to get into a king's palace, to get into the hierarchy of this elitist club. But Jesus was born in a place so that every man, every woman had opportunity to come and see him. And it's the same with today. He's not someone who is high on a mountaintop and saying, okay, come on up and climb. And if you're strong enough, you could have an audience with me. But rather, Jesus came to us as common as you could be. I mean, you can't get any more common than being born in a cave and placed in a trough, a feeding trough. You know, it wasn't a cradle that you get a picture of, but it was where the animals eat out of, a stone trough. Why did he do it that way? He did it that way because he wants us to come to him. He wants every man and every woman to see, I am humble of heart. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am gentle, and you'll find rest for your soul. I mean, anyone can come to Jesus in that form. And it's the same today. It's no different today. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. His character hasn't changed. He's still the same. He's as humble as he's more humble than any man or any woman could ever be. He's God Almighty who came to this earth, and he pays attention to us because he loves us and because he wants you. Could you imagine that? He wants me. He wants you, literally. He came from heaven to die on the cross for our sins because he wants us to be with him forever. That's a beautiful thought. We sang that song, Think About His Love. Think about his goodness. Think about his grace that brought us through. For as high as the heavens are above, So great is the measure of our Father's love. So here's that story where Mary and Joseph left Nazareth to go to Bethlehem. And now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1 and see also how Joseph learned of Mary's pregnancy and how he said, wow, something's wrong here. We're engaged. And when you're engaged back then, that word betrothed means you're married, but not officially to consummate. But being betrothed back then is more than an engagement today. Today you can break an engagement and it's not considered you were married yet. But back then, if you broke this engagement, this betrothal, it was considered adultery if you went with another man or woman. So here's the story, Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He found out she was pregnant. He had no idea it was the Holy Spirit. It was a miraculous birth. So he was going to put her away quietly. Why? Because he was in his right to have her stoned according to the laws back then. So he was going to put her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So this angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. It was so real that it couldn't be something he was doubting. It wasn't a dream like we have dreams. But this was a 3D dream. This was something where he knew that he knew that he knew that it was real. It was a spiritual angel that came to him to tell him, Joseph, take this woman as your wife because she's pregnant, not because of a man, but because the Holy Spirit has done a miraculous seeding in her. And this child that's going to be born, his name is Jesus, and this is his purpose. He is to save the world from their sins. The other day when we were speaking about that, what did Jesus save us from when you think about save you from your sins? Is it only hell that he saves us from? Because that's the punishment of our sins. God is just. He just can't look away and say, okay, you know, you've been pretty good. You've been 99.9. But you see, the Lord requires perfection to get to heaven. Why? Because he's perfect. His standard is so higher than we could ever dream of. We can compare ourselves one to another and we could look pretty good. But when you compare yourself to this awesome God who is no one or nothing like us, he really isn't. Holiness, who he is. To get an idea, just think of the sun. The sun, you could fit a million Earths inside the sun. A million. And our sun is one of the tiniest stars in the universe. There are stars where you can fit 1,000 suns into another star. So get a grasp of who is this God that created us and all the fish and the birds and the animals. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. There's no end to it. And yet, he says that he is holy beyond the holiness that we could ever have. And in order to get into his presence and into his place where he is, we have to be like him. And so the only possible way was for Jesus to live that perfect life for you and I. He'll give it to you on credit. He'll give you his holiness because Jesus lived the life for us. He never sinned. And so for me to get to heaven, I have to receive that righteousness of his, that forgiveness of sin that he lived for and he died for, so that it's a gift, only a gift. So he came to save his people from their sins. And that's what Jesus and Christmas is all about. He wasn't born just so that we could sing songs, which are really good. He wasn't born on this earth so that we could just celebrate and have a Christmas tree and exchange gifts. And it's a joyful time. Lights are all over the place. People are a little bit more tender, you know. Other people are saying Merry Christmas to you, or the, you know, shaking your hand and saying Happy Holidays or whatever. But when they say Happy Holidays to me, I say Merry Christmas, because it really is about Christ's birth. But anyway, in all of that we have, it really is very simple. It's about Jesus dying for my sins and your sins so that we can get to heaven. It's a gift. Now, he also saved us, as I mentioned the other day, from the power of sin. And that's very important, because you could say to Christ, I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior, because I don't want to go to hell. So is that the end of it? No. He gives you the ability and the power not to sin. You know the word sin, the acronym of S-I-N? Self-independent nature. That's what sin is. It doesn't want God. It just wants self. Hey, where's my selfie? Take a selfie. Ooh, you know, put it out there. How many friends do I got? And things like that. It's independent. It doesn't want God. It wants to make its own rules. Feels good, I'm going to do it. Who are you to tell me I can't do it? But yet, there is a day that comes, and it is a judgment day. The day comes when every man and every woman will meet the Lord. But if you've accepted Christ, you don't have to sin. The power of sin has been broken. He's given us the ability through the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the difference between a relationship with Jesus Christ and a religion with Jesus Christ. You know what a religion is with Jesus Christ? Raise your hand if you think you know. Raise your hand. Okay, I see a few fingers going up. No mighty hands, but okay, a few. Okay. So you're all with me, right? Good. A relationship with Jesus Christ truly is a love, an awareness of his presence in your life. A religion with Jesus Christ is going to church on Christmas, Easter, maybe baby dedications. You're respectful. You do it out of obligation. You do it out of maybe even reverence. But you're doing it mechanically, but you don't experience the love of God. It would be almost like marrying someone for their money. You know, it's what you can do for me. I'm marrying you for your money, but my heart is not for you. My heart is not there with you. And so many times people have this religion, this relationship, this religious relationship with God, and it's really, well, what can you do for me? You know, I need you today, but don't bother me tomorrow, and I'll pay my respects to you on Christmas and Easter. Well, that's a religious type of relationship. And that'll never satisfy you. That'll never give you a joy. But when you have the heart to love someone, for instance, that analogy again, if I marry someone who has no money, but there's a love for that person that I have, it doesn't matter if they have money. It doesn't matter if they have a house or a car or anything like that. I love that person. And I'll follow that person, and I'll take care of that person. But if I married that person for their money, then my heart and love isn't there. Jesus wants our hearts. He doesn't want a religious ceremony to come once a year or twice a year, whatever it may be. He truly wants our hearts. And that's the blessing of a relationship, and that's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables you to get to know him and love him more than just on the surface. And eventually the presence of sin will be eradicated when you get to heaven, where there'll be no more death, dying, there'll be no more doubts. You know, sometimes we think, why does all of this happen? I can tell you this. I don't have to know why everything happens in order to believe that God is good. I'll give you an example. Does anyone know how a TV works? I mean, do you really know how these waves come over the air or wherever they come from, and, you know, and somehow they form a picture. I mean, I have no idea how that works. Or how about your cell phone? I mean, you know, it's a miracle to me how these things work. I don't have to figure it all out in order to turn it on. I don't need to figure out how the electricity works in order to flitch the light. I just, okay, it works. Turn it on. And it's the same thing with the Lord, with God. You don't have to understand everything there is to know in order to experience him. You just have to come by faith and just say, I want what you have, and he'll give himself to you. Now, the story continues this way. It tells us in Matthew 2 now, okay, he had the dream. He said, this is going to be the Son of God. He's going to save his people from his sins. She is impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not by man. And then in chapter 2, verses 1, and then we jump to 11 through 14. And this is important because it says, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem. And as the story went on, we won't get into that. They went to King Herod. Herod asked his scholars, where was this king supposed to be born? And they said in Bethlehem, and so in Jerusalem. So it goes this way in verse 11. So after coming into the house, that is the wise men, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Verse 13. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left Egypt. Now this is important because most of us think that when Jesus was in Bethlehem in the cave, that these wise men came with their gifts. And for the most part, when you look at the nativity scene, you see Jesus in a cradle, and you see these three wise men coming, laying down their gifts of gold and myrrh and incense. But really, that's not how it went. In the book of Luke, we'll go to, when Jesus was born in the manger, it tells us that the shepherds came at that point. And so after the shepherds came, and the angels were singing the songs, and we'll go to that. They left this barn, and they went to a house. Notice it says that after Jesus was born, in verse 1, in Bethlehem of Judah of Herod, and then in verse 11, after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary. Because what had happened now after the birth, a year, maybe 2 years at the most, passed. Because that's when Herod asks the wise men, when did you get this dream? Or when did you see the star? And they said 2 years ago. So Herod, who didn't want another king, decided that he was going to slaughter 2 years old and under. Because he figured, well, when that star appeared to you 2 years ago, that's probably when maybe he was born. But I'll play it safe. I'll kill everyone 2 years and under. And that was the slaughter that he did. And so the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream again when they were in the house and the baby was months old or a year old or 2 years old. We don't know. And said, get up and get out of here quick because Herod is going to kill these children. And you know, why this is kind of a picture of the enemy. Listen to this. I read this commentary on this particular fact. It says, this is the first of 21 unsuccessful attempts on the life of Jesus, which mark the enmity of Satan and his desire to cut him off before his appointed work could be done. One of the times was with Moses and killing the babies by throwing them in the Nile. Here's another time. Listen to this one. That enmity was manifested in the Old Testament times against the royal line. In the book of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, her name was Athaliah, destroyed all of the royal seed. Now, God said that through the seed of David, the Messiah was going to come. If Satan could kill all of the seed, all of the people connected to the royal line, he could have stopped Jesus. Satan is always trying to stop Jesus from coming, and he's going to try to do that the second time at the Battle of Armageddon. It won't work. But he always tries to do that, even in our own lives. So here was this woman, Athaliah, who tried to kill all, who killed all of David's seed, except for one, Joash, his name was. And they hid this little baby for, he was 1 year old for 6 years, and he became the king. So the royal line was hanging by a thread of one person, one person. So you say to yourself, is that coincidence? No. Satan was always trying to stop the Redeemer from redeeming the world, from people. He tried to stop it with Mary by killing the child through Herod. He'll try to do it again before Jesus' second coming. But he always tries to do that, even in your life and my life. He tries to stop Jesus from being formed in your life, from you giving birth, from you accepting Jesus. You'll get distractions. You're just about ready to say, Jesus, I believe you as my Lord and Savior. The phone will ring. Hello? Or someone is talking to you so closely about eternal life and eternal death, and you'll be interrupted. Why? Satan is trying to prevent Jesus from being born into your heart. He hasn't changed. Be aware of that. But you could resist. You could listen to the Holy Spirit. Joseph did, and he split. You could just say, no, I need to hear this. Your friends are, come on, let's go. They're pulling you. Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go. You say, no, I need to hear this. And when you stand up, Jesus will speak to you. Satan has to go. Amen? This is how it works. So it tells us clearly that it's not only about a man wanting power like Herod, but it's also satanically inspired to destroy the babe Jesus so he would never be born. But praise the Lord, he was. Now, he tells him to get up and leave quickly, and he does. And it tells us that Joseph got up and he took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left Egypt. Now, let's go back to let me read a little bit more in Luke here. But when Herod died, so he's in Egypt now. And it says, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned by God in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, he shall be called a Nazarene. Full circle. He left Nazareth with Mary when she was pregnant to register. The child was born. He hangs out another maybe year, moves into a house. Herod, at this point, gets wind from the wise men that there's a king that's going to be born. Herod says, when you find out where he is, tell me so that I can worship him too, alive. So the wise men don't come back because a dream came to them from an angel saying, don't go back to Herod. He's going to kill you. So they left. And then that night, an angel appeared to Joseph and said, you need to leave right now because Herod knows he's been duped and he's come in full rage to kill the child. So they left in the middle of the night, went to Egypt. And then when Herod died, they tried to go into one area, but they were afraid because Herod's son was now reigning. So they went to another area in Galilee, and that didn't work for them. And so finally, they go back to Nazareth, the very place where they started. It's interesting because, think about it. Everyone knew that Joseph never married Mary, and yet she was pregnant. So everybody knew that somewhere, somehow, Mary got pregnated, not by the Holy Spirit. So they left because they needed to be registered. But could you imagine what the word was out on the street? Yeah, she got pregnant, probably by Joseph, and they're saying nothing. Or maybe she got pregnant by someone else, and Joseph's taking her under his wing. But, you know, the disdain that they would have for Mary and Joseph. And now they had to come back to that. Because Jesus, according to the prophecy, had to be called a Nazarite. He had to live in Nazareth, according to the scriptures. In fact, when Jesus was now a man, and in John chapter 8, 41, when Jesus was telling them that your father is of the devil, they said this to him. Jesus said, you are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father of God. So you see the pain that they had to endure, Jesus and everything? You know, we're not born from fornication. So I believe as Jesus also grew up in Nazareth, he grew up and his mother grew up and Joseph and with this ridicule or the disdain or this, you know, behind the back talking, oh, yeah, that's Mary. And that's her son who was born out of, you know, wedlock or whatever. But that didn't stop Jesus. But I want to ask you the question. Think about this. When you're following God, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some opposition because Satan doesn't want you to teach, preach. He doesn't want you to tell others. He doesn't want Jesus to be born in the lives of other people. But we're on a path, and we have to take that into our hearts and consider the value of a soul. Was it worth it for Joseph to go through all of this? I mean, after all, this was Jesus, God's son. Shouldn't it have been easier? Why does he have to run? Why does he have to put up with this? These lies that are coming upon him and his bride and Jesus himself. Well, this is how it is when you're following Christ. It's not an easy road. It really is a blessed road, though, because when you're following Christ, there isn't a higher purpose. There wasn't a higher purpose for Mary and Joseph than to both of them work as a team together to bring the birth of Jesus into this world. You can't have a higher calling than if you're married to have your wife and your husband working together to bring the birth of Jesus into the hearts and minds of people. Joseph didn't say, no, I don't want, you know. He believed the Lord and he obeyed, and she believed God and she obeyed. But even if you're single, you're still married. You're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is your husband, or as he would be a man or a woman, it doesn't matter. He calls us the bride. And the most important thing is to work with Jesus to bring himself into the hearts and minds of people. I want to close with these thoughts here. Paul, when he was spreading the gospel, the good news. By the way, gospel means good news. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled, be saved to God. He made him, God the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in your behalf, in my behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We can be accepted by God through Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, we then are workers together or co-workers with Jesus, with him. I beseech you also that you receive the grace of God not in vain. And now here's a good part right here. He says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, God is speaking. And on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Not tomorrow, but now. He goes on by saying this. Giving no offense or causing no offense in anything, so that this ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and tumults, labors, sleeplessness, hunger, in purity and knowledge, in patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet behold, we live, as punished, yet not put to death, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, and as poor, yet making many rich, and having nothing, yet possessing all things. You see, when you bring in Christ into this world, it's going to be tough, because you have a devil, you have an enemy trying to stop you from bringing the word of God. It's going to cost you too, as it costs all of us. It might cost you some sleepless nights. It may cost you some hunger. It may cost you some embarrassment, whatever it may be. But isn't a soul worth it? Think about it. Eternity. Eternity. You don't get out. Jesus has called us, each one of us, to bring Christ into the hearts and minds of others. Let us not think it's going to be an easy path. Joseph didn't know what was ahead of him, but he still followed. You don't know, I don't know, but we still follow. He's given us that calling while we still have our breath. Joseph is no longer mentioned in the scriptures. We don't know if he died. We don't know how he died. We know he was a good man. He was a righteous man. But his time was up, and he did his part. One day your time is going to be up, and my time is going to be up. And can we stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I went all out for you. I'm so grateful that I prayed for my loved ones. I'm so grateful that I wasn't embarrassed to tell them. So I encourage you tomorrow on Christmas Day, wherever you are, with family or friends, wherever you may be, celebrate Jesus Christ. Bring him into the conversation, because many people can be very joyful for Christmas, but they're not going to heaven. And we need to bring them a little bit more light if we truly love them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that Joseph didn't shun his calling. He was afraid, but you directed his steps. Even when he was afraid, he was still being directed. Lord, he heard you in a dream, and he followed, and he worked with his wife, and he protected that babe. And I thank you, Jesus, that we have a purpose, a calling. more than any other calling that anyone could ever have, Lord. It's the highest calling a man or a woman could ever have, a purpose from God Almighty. So Holy Spirit, I pray tonight, if there's anyone here tonight that wants to have their sins forgiven, they believe that you are God and that one day they will meet you, as we all will, and they want to make it right. If that's you today and you want to make it right with Jesus and you want to ask for forgiveness, he hears you. He hears you right now. All you need to do is say, yeah, that's me, and raise your hand. Just hold it up if there's anyone here that wants to ask Jesus into their life. Anyone at all. Just hold it up. At this time, then, we're going to receive communion, and the men who are going to be distributing it, if you're a believer in Christ, take it. If you're maybe not walking with the Lord, that's between you and him. He came for sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. But if you need strength, he's the one that's going to give you power to overcome certain areas of your life. We're going to sing this a cappella. I think most of us know it. It goes like this. With our hearts, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me, fill me with your power, satisfy my needs. Only you can make me whole. Give me strength to make me grow. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Let's sing it again. Come, come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your power, satisfy my needs. Satisfy my needs, only you can make me. Only you can make me whole. Give me strength. Give me strength to make me grow. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Lord, we are blessed to know that you didn't abandon us. You're here tonight. You have blessed us in many ways. And as we partake of this communion, we're going to honor you, Lord, remembering your sacrifice for us and remembering your love for us and remembering that you rose from the dead and that you're coming back again for us. And we wait for you. What a day that will be. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15 through 20, this is the night that Jesus was betrayed and going to suffer much for us. It says, and he said to them, who were his apostles, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread, and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's take this bread in remembrance of Jesus. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So as we take this cup, the Bible tells us that only the blood of Jesus is sinless, and that his blood was enough to forgive us of our sins forever. So as you drink this, it's not just like grape juice. It truly is symbolic to what Jesus did. You're totally forgiven by his sacrifice. Let's partake. I'm going to ask Marilyn and the team to come on up and close us in a song. If we could just give the Lord a clap offering, why don't we do that? Amen. He doesn't need our applause, but I tell you what, I need to say thank you, Jesus. Amen. So let's sing these last songs as we stand up and close and then enjoy some fellowship.